We're starting a new series that'll get us right up to Holy Week, which is not too far away next week. Actually, through this week, I'll let you know some things that are coming up and hopefully some special things as well. And it's called Better Together. We are better together, aren't we? And some togethernesses over the years, we know and instinctively one wouldn't go without the other. I don't know how you are, but sometimes in someone I've just met, if I don't see the husband and wife together, I can't remember either of their names, you know. How about some other people that we know? There is Orville Wright and Wilbur. Orville and Wilbur Wright, the Wright brothers. They perfected or had the first successful flight of an airplane. Lewis and Clark. Okay, they were explorers after we bought the Louisiana Purchase, and they went out looking for the Northwest Passage and didn't find that, but who can imagine that they had gotten that thing done without one another in that place? Lennon and McCartney. Oh, somebody said, oh, no. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. That was personal, I'm sorry. The music of the Beatles wouldn't have been the same without Lennon and McCartney and what they contributed to one another. Ben and Jerry. What about Ben's ice cream or Jerry's ice cream? That wouldn't be the same. No, it's those partnerships. And so this first week, we're going to talk about the indispensable partnership we have with Christ. It's really that simple and no fancy illustrations. That's what we're talking about today, because it is indispensable that we are able to be partnered with Him. And when you think of partnerships, my friend John Wyman and I once I went down to a library in, I can't remember, Dearborn or somewhere. We lived down that way, you know. So we were going to have a company together, and we were going to be zillionaires by making $1,000 a month. Now, that was in the 70s when we were talking about that, the 1970s. And we were going to call it John Co. because we both were named John, and we needed to be together. I was too lazy to get some of the work done, and he was smart, and together we were going to do it, but we didn't. But partnerships are indispensable, and as history goes on and we get closer to the event of the end of all things, we who are called the followers of Jesus are in an indispensable partnership with Jesus and with one another. And we're going to investigate what that means over the next few weeks here. We're going to start where Jesus started in his great prayer in the 17th chapter of the book of John. It's a wonderful prayer where we prayed many, many things. We're going to just read this whole passage, verses 20 through 24, and then we're going to just kind of break it down and see how Jesus began this and how we were a part of it and what we can do to maintain and be in a vital, important, really indispensable partnership right here, right now. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given to me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. Amen. We get a glimpse into Jesus' prayer life right here. He prayed probably like this all the time, but he often went alone to do his prayers. But here he prayed for the benefit of his disciples. This was near the end of his life. He's coming right down to the end, and he knows where he's going. He knows how he's going out of this world. And so he shares that prayer with his disciples so they can see what's in his mind and heart without a parable, without a story, without something they have to figure out or come back later and say, what were you talking about? He prayed this to them. And so we're just going to walk through this passage as we think about being better together. Actually, it should be necessary together. But better together is the series title, an indispensable partnership. Today and partnership. So number one, if you have a handout, the first M, they're all M words, is motive. Jesus in this prayer indicates why, or his motive for doing all the rest that he's praying about. And indeed, he's referring to his whole ministry and how he, you know, interacted with a few, and then those few passed on to more. And then we also are in that line of partnership with him and with one another. When he said in verse 24, "Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me, because you loved me even before the world began." Jesus' motive in even coming here was that so we could be where he is at. And he betrays, that's probably not the right word, he reveals, that's better, that there's a partnership between the Father and him. It's an indispensable, unbreakable, really can't be discerned, this partnership, Father and Son. We know the Holy Spirit's in there also, but he's praying in this way today, so we talk about that today. And I want those, so the partnership between the Father and the Son that you've given me. So the Father said, I want people to follow. And you're going down to be that representative and to die in their place so they can follow. So the Father has gifted Jesus with all those who would say yes to the message that Jesus died for your sin and for my sin. And he wants everyone to be able to be where he is so they can see his glory. Because things happen when you see the glory of Jesus. Lives change when you see his glory. Even just a little bit, it begins to change. And the more we are able to be exposed to, receive, realize, the more change, the more positive change happens in us. And I just love that he says, I want them to be with me where I am. Because he was there, it's wherever he is. And for them, he wasn't yet through his ordeal of death and substitutionary death for us. He was there. As he walked with them, he wanted them to be with him. And when he was done and invisible and risen and communicating us with us in ways different than walking and talking person to person, he wanted to be with them. And of course, ultimately and at the end, he wants them to be with him in eternity. It's his desire. That's why he did all of this. He desires us to be with him. He loves us. He is for us. Great song choice for this morning. And we don't deserve it. We have to remember that. So that was his motive. His mission, or how he did it, number two, in verse 21, he said, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us. So how am I going to get them to see the glory I have? We're going to become one. That's how that's going to work, because they can't really do it on their own, and that's what he's doing. So that's John 17, 21, and then the next verse in the handout and up on the screen is John 17, 23, the first half. May they experience such perfect unity. So he invites us into the partnership he has with the Father. That's mind-blowing. Mike Bemis asked me if that was nitroglycerin, and that would be mind-blowing if it was. But this concept that Jesus invited us into the partnership between he and the Father is just mind-blowing. Think of yourself on your worst day, the worst day you've ever had, and know that he wants you in partnership with he and the Father. It's mind-blowing. It's love. It's awesome. So in these two verses picked out of this prayer, I just want you to note, he says, Father, you and I are one. And he says, I want them to be in perfect unity with us as one. So we have the A and B under that. We have the oneness that he wants that is vertical, and that's perfectly represented by the cross. And so we pictured that the cross is where Jesus was, and indeed he was on his cross, and it was not clean like ours. It was nasty and bloody and terrible. And the symbol of the cross is a worldwide Christian symbol, and to some, of course, it means very little, and they wear it anyway. But I don't remember when it was, but I remember the impact it had when somebody first used this terminology of the vertical beam and the horizontal beam, that Jesus made us right with the Father, and that's the up and down beam of the cross. And because that happened, he gives us the ability to be at one horizontally with one another. That's just a wonderful representation. You probably have heard that, but reflect on that. It's just, and it's in that order. Our reconciliation or being made right with God must happen, and continue to be maintained for us to maintain and have the ability to have the connection and partnerships we are called to have on this earth. So he's talking about a oneness, a horizontal oneness and a vertical oneness. And he used the word in. You and I are one. As you are in me, Jesus prays to the Father, and I am in you, does it both ways. He didn't have to, right? Like if you're in one, but he calls that out in prayer for us. And may they be in us. So the definition of this word in, there are some words when you research, it just means what it means, and then there are some that just have some shades of meaning. So I'm giving you the one that fills in the blank, but then there's something else too. A fixed position. It's not moving, but Strong's Concordance added a relation of rest. A relation of rest. I just actually looked that up, thought maybe there's nothing definitive about that. There's a couple books that have that kind of thing in a title, but the relation of rest. And of course, Jesus calls us to come and rest in him. Lay our burdens down and take up his burden and rest. It's a place where this is where I'm going to dwell. I'm in a relation of rest. And that's what he has for us. So the first part of our demonstration here today is just something to think about. I don't know if you think in these terms, but I do. So we just have, not nitroglycerin, but water, tap water. And the in... See, I could make a mess. I hope this turns beautiful green like I want it to. It's supposed to. It's so dark you can't tell how dark it is. And I have a slotted spoon, so that's green. The best laid plans of mice and men. Yeah, okay, so that's green. I should have used the red, Christ's blood. That's what everybody uses, right, when they do stuff. But I wanted to be different. This water, you can't take the color out of the water. It's in a relation of rest. It's a partnership that can't be broken. Now, we know legal partnerships in our world can be broken and are broken all the time, litigation and fights among people. Oh, I am really disappointed. Anyway, this will still serve. This is what Jesus has in mind. For us to be in him. You notice there's not a, gosh, it even looks red when I'm looking at it from this way. There's no place of water. I was going to put a light underneath it, but yeah, Bob, toss that up there. Okay. Center fielder. Does that? No, that's red. Epic fail. No, it's not fail, because you know that water was clear and now it's not clear. And there's no part of it that's not clear. It's in. It is in a relation of rest or a fixed position, and that is what Jesus has in mind. We need to keep in mind how indescribably important this work that he did is, or we can treat it, I'll use an old word, cavalierly. Like it's just a nice thing that I can visit once in a while. It's not that. The manner of the death of Jesus indicates to us how serious he was, that he didn't just want to put a title of a relationship on us, that is my, but to actually make us one with him, in this relation of rest. So that's the motive and the mission. How he was going to do that, he was going to bring unity, he was going to bring oneness that he already shared and bring us into the partnership with the Father. Number three, the method. How did he do that? So we have a beginning and a continuation in your handout. How did he start this? Well, he had this group of disciples, and he called that out again in verse 22. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. So past tense, he's talking about that group. You have given them to me. This is the first group of those who were given to me. And I exposed myself to them in my practice, in my walking and talking and teaching what I did and what I didn't do so that they would see the glory. And the glory being revealed leads to oneness and the in. and the position of rest, the relation of rest. So he called these disciples. Some of them were fishermen. There was a tax collector. Tony mentioned a tax collector. That was Matthew. And there were other people. There's a couple disciples that have a couple different names in a couple different accounts. There's either two Judases or there's a Thaddeus and a Judas. And anyway, he spent 3 whole years in a partnership, a very unique partnership. It wasn't completely unique. The rabbis of those days often trained in a similar style, having people who would follow and walk where they walked. But it was Jesus who was doing it. It was the Son who was, and he picked the most unlikely instead of the ones who were the smartest and could pick up the language and the concepts. Let's face it, they were a bunch of dummies like we are, thick-headed. And Jesus even said one time, it's one of my favorite scriptures, "Are you so dull? Are you so thick-headed?" I think it was Philip. "You can't get this yet? Come on, Philip. I've been with you all this time and you can't get it." That gives us hope, right? And they shared a whole bunch of things together. So I just want to take a little time for you guys to help me. Name some of the things that Jesus shared with his disciples, lessons learned or where they went and things that happened. Let's review a little bit of that. Okay, it's a parable of sorts. So he's teaching in parables, and he did, you know, dispense that knowledge. And he did it in a riddle and then took him beside and said, this is what this really means. What kind of other things did they experience together? Walked on water. They watched him walk on water. They watched him say, "Peace be still." That's still like in my prayers. When I'm in need of the power of him, I think of the Red Sea, the Jordan at flood tide, and that. Peace be still in it. What?
Ask for a drink.
The woman at the well. The disciples saw him demonstrating something way different than they were taught that holy people and godly people were supposed to do, relating with these sinners. Anything else? What sticks out in your mind in that life between Jesus and his disciples? This 3-year stroll. Raised Jairus' daughter. He raised some people from the dead and healed others. 5,000 and then 4,000 later on. 3 loaves and 2 fish, is that right? Timing and submission to authority, is that what you said? Yeah, he talked about that and he was bearing this out here at the end of the... There's a whole bunch of things he did. He ate with them. He sent them out. He gave them a little experience, 3 whole years to begin what would be his modus operandi, the way he would work in all of us from then until eternity. Setting a pattern that helps us to look back, but starting that in motion. So, and then there was the continuation as he spoke out in prayer in the second half of verse 21 of the passage we've already read. So that the world will believe you sent me. And then he said in John 17:23b, that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. So the first part, the 3 years with the disciples, were to make sure they got it. And the continuation is, what you got, you pass on. Because the whole world needs to know this. He didn't just pray for the disciples. Matter of fact, where we pick up the beginning of our passage, he says, "I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe me with their message." This is a repetitive, over and over. Partnerships are growing all the time. The business is booming. There's room. There's always room for more to come into this partnership. And that rubbing shoulders with Jesus, spending time with him to see his glory, which would lead to a oneness, a unity, and a relation of rest, would help the world see that he meant business, that his presence here was different than any leader, that no matter even leaders who weren't evil, that it was different, so that the world will believe you said. So that's his plan. I'm going to come down here into the sinful people, and I'm going to rub shoulders with them and spend time with them, and I'm going to share my glory because I want them to find oneness. But there's a problem, number 4, that's mistake. Galatians 5:17 shows us this. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. So here is this division between us and the partnership of the Father and the Son. This is cooking oil. That is water. Please work. It worked on a small scale. Oh, it's working. Yeah, so you can even see the green now, can't you? A little bit. Well, that's why I got this out, honey. I thought, this is Diana's runner. I better not spill oil or food coloring on it. And I had her get me some paper towels. So I didn't. I'm garage clean, not kitchen clean. So here is the nature of human beings, and here is the nature of Christ. They don't mix. So Jesus came to do this thing, he knows that there's this division between us, and he came to do his part. So let's go on, number five. It's keep mixing. And let's read the scripture, and then we'll go Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, so we have to. Boy, that's beautiful. So his coming and spending 3 years with his disciples was this action of mixing and agitation in the positive sense, just like you want your washing machine to agitate. You ever have it stop, the belt doesn't work, and the agitator doesn't move anymore, and what happens to the clothes? Don't get very clean, do they? Because the soap doesn't mix all in. As Jesus is with those disciples, you know, you can see a mixing. You can see, Jesus is still clearly Jesus, but, and then he dies, he comes back and speaks to them. He's on the earth for around 50 days. He goes back and with the promise. And then they start a church. And this, what we just wrote, was written years after this happened, at least probably 30 to 60 years before the events of the cross. And something had begun to happen. The partnerships. So the vertical one is assured. We're going to celebrate like mad on Easter Sunday that vertical one is assured. But with the lack of agitation, that is, of being together, this separation can still happen. Now, I'll admit this is not so totally accurate. It would be great, actually, a bottle of Ken's Greek dressing, this much of it would have been better, because there's more mixing and it's just kind of layers. But boy, is that expensive to get that much Ken's dressing. And water's free, and the oil wasn't too bad either. But just to help us understand how important, when I talk about the fact that we are in indispensable partnerships, what makes it indispensable is when we stop stirring, stop mixing, there's a separation because we are not who he is. Now, we are a holiness denomination, and there are some other truths in there, but I just can't fit it in this illustration. This is for the purposes of what we... As long as there's some... And the more, the better. And this is great in that that's how different Jesus is from us, that there is a definite separation between his holiness and perfectness in us. Even in the holiness we're able to walk in, he has called us not only... to be named holy, but to be becoming holy, and he allows and makes that happen. And so Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is awesome. So this passage was often represented as a passage about coming to church, particularly verse 25 at Hebrews 10, let us not give up meeting together as some in the habit of doing. But that really wasn't the habit that we all... This is more new. It actually isn't new because we've been doing it a long time, but not since around about 200 AD when Christians had a church they could gather. This is what they did in the looking ahead slide, Acts 2, 42 and 46. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So this was their mixing. Every day, now we're here once a week. So once a week we come up here and we get a nice vigorous share and we stand and sing together and we have prayer together and we socialize before and after and we talk about what's going on and we share the announcements and that's good, we mix. But then we wait until, if we only wait until the next Sunday, separations will occur. You've heard me say a bunch of times we leak, right? Which means the truths we learn leach out and leak out of us over time if we don't shepherd them, if we don't foster them, if we don't fertilize them, if we don't, you get the idea, work on, stir, keep that mixing up. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, and that was a mixing. Those 12 or 11, and then they elected somebody to take the traitor's place. They were talking about what Jesus told them. They didn't have the benefit of the New Testament, of course, written down in those first couple of decades, three decades, maybe more. Certainly not all of the collection. So they talked about the truths that Jesus passed down, and that was a stirring so that the divine and the human were brought into more partnership with one another, and that they had fellowship, so they shared life, they ate together, including the Lord's Supper, and they kept daily, and well, then sometime over time, Christianity was made the legal religion of Rome instead of the bandit religion where everybody had to hide and only meet in homes, and then churches were established, and over time, we've gotten into the place where there is rest from the mixing, and then a little bit of mixing, and then the rest from mixing, and then a little bit of mixing. So this whole lesson today is bringing us to the place where we're going to be starting up small groups, which I've talked about before, and some actually asked me last week if they were starting. And this is the principle that's going to drive that we need to mix. We need to mix one another with one another to foster this wonderful, indispensable partnership that is a part of almost every message I give. I always, nearly always say at the end, we do this together, we do this together, we do this together, and that's how we're successful, that's how we're victorious. So I charge you to join me in praying about what this means. Now, for some of you, you already know. This is what small group means to me, and this is what I'm looking for. And I will do my best to figure that out and provide some ways for that to happen. But we need to be asking some questions. Because oftentimes, in my experience, and now things have just changed. The needs and culture has changed. We need to ask some questions or pray some things. So I'm going to ask you to pray some things. You can make some notes if you want or if you don't want, but anyway, you do need to ask, what is it I want or need from a small group? What could I benefit right now in my life, what you're aware of? And start writing a couple things down or take mental note. None of this is up on the screen. This is just a place for you to be thinking and praying. What do I want? What do I need? And that is your perception of those things, because that's an element of what this is, but it can't be all. What are others' needs? Who I might be in a group with? Oftentimes, especially things like support groups, come out of an intense need, and not that we won't have things like that. We can have a bunch of things as God gives us leaders to do it and places to do it and time to do it. I say God give us time, but of course we have to make time for these kinds of things. But we need to pray, Lord, what do you want for me? That's been the most eye-opening part of my journey in the latter quarter of my Christian journey, is how much more he has in mind for me than I might ever have had in mind for myself. And many things that are challenging. And so we talked about some of the things that the disciples and Jesus talked about, and they were dumbfounded. He said, it's hard for the rich to get into heaven. Their separated thought was the rich are the ones that deserve heaven. They're the ones that are going there because they've obviously been in favor or they wouldn't be rich. And Jesus said, no, that's not the measure. And they needed him to stir that idea, massage it. And we know they didn't even get it right off. And when he was crucified, they had to learn and put those things into practice. If they need that, even though we have the benefit, and maybe that's what's perhaps really ironic about it is, we have the New Testament. And how easy can we succumb to an overwhelming anxiety, not a normal human anxiety over things that we find are unknown and things out of our control. God understands our humanity and he leads us in that, and he takes that into account. But just to be overwhelmed with things that are anxiety, things that we don't understand, when we wrestle with how do we love people who are different than us, how do we love people that are doing things that we know aren't what God would want us to do, but love them and find the right kind of acceptance to reach out, because his goal in all of this is that everyone would have the opportunity to see this message and say yes to Jesus and then have the change happen in their life. And this is what we need to do. We need to figure out, and this is a plea for help, because I understand I have a limitation. I don't quite understand the full reasons for the limitation I have where this is concerned. But I need help. So we need to do this. It is an indispensable partnership. If you're a member of any other club or organization and you're faithful to that, this is more important that you be faithful to what this means. I'm not here to tell you today what it means. All I know is we're not just looking at Acts 2. We're going to look at the way this played out in principle in the early church. We can't do it in exact practice. They lived in a culture where they lived next door to their neighbors. They didn't get in a wagon. They didn't drive their car to the next town. Like, we can drive everywhere. We go everywhere. We do, you know, it's normal. Sometimes it's necessary, even to work. How can we then be in this continual mixing environment so that our partnership will be thoroughly realized with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit? So one of the things we're going to need is leaders. People who will be able to lead small groups. I've talked with a couple people who've actually come to me over the last 3 weeks, I guess, and said, you know, the Lord's been speaking to me. I don't have a sign-up list out yet. I'm shy of doing that because I'm seeing the need, I think, for larger groups and smaller clusters and somehow something that keeps us connected. So there's a place for us to be real, to get prayer, to be connected just for the benefit, emotional benefit of having connections with one another. God has to do stuff, and I'm relying on God to do some stuff as we work in this short series before Holy Week. And my intent is, I'm praying about doing a book study for Sunday morning after Easter. I don't know what book yet, although I have just this morning, I think I might be honing in on one. And we'll do our small groups based on the preaching that, or teaching, or whatever you call it. Everybody calls it different. That happens here in part, and some of the other elements. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the elements in weeks to come. We need to understand what goes into successfully being in a partnership that gives us just what Jesus' motive was. We see his glory. We change to follow his glory, and we become one and are always becoming one in the process, and the world will see. One of the most important aspects, and I'm sure we'll spend some significant time on this, is it can't be just about us. If it doesn't have the component of out, it's not what he designed. It's not the partnership. Look at the partnership that he and the Father had to come right down in the midst of our ugliness. I don't know how ugly you can get, but I know how ugly I can get. And he came, and he loved us, and he's for us, and he's for us, and he's for us. I hope you'll be a part in one fashion or another of the group you need to be connected on a regular basis. So time is huge, and time is tight. I realize those two things are true. Be praying about these things as the Lord leads us into a discovery. And communicate with me if I don't send something out, but I'm sure I'll be doing some things as the Lord speaks to you. We're in this predicament and beautiful solution together. And together we'll find exactly what he has for us. That's his intent. So that's all for today. We have some praying to do and some following. So let's stand together. We'll close in prayer. The band will come up, and we'll close with the doxology. Lord, how stunning. Man, I don't know. That's a weak word, Lord, but just at this moment, a little overwhelmed with the truth that you want to partner with us. I mean, that's different than our perception of being saved from our sin, which is certainly what you have done. Being separated from punishment that is deserved by every human being that comes into this world. Our pattern in this world is that we might be forgiven and pass on some circumstances, but we'll always be seen as a less than. But in your economy, you don't look at us as a less than. In this weird, undescribable way, you use terms of equality. You say we are brothers and sisters in Christ. You call us co-heirs when we have submitted to your leadership. You have used this terminology that help us know that this is more than just the rescue of wayward souls. It is welcoming us into a family and an indispensable partnership that we don't deserve. And we need your help, and as a leader, I need your help to frame this in the way you want it to be framed for LFM Church and our constituents, the people who touch us. Both those of us who walk with you and know there could be and is more, and those who are still not yet walking with you, and somehow we need a context for them to ask questions and see your glory. We thank you, Lord, that you are the answer that we all need. And so, Lord, help us to apply ourselves in this, to pray these questions and more about, Lord, what should I be gaining and what should I be contributing in something called a small group? And help us, Lord, to be able to hear from people and discern needs and have a ministry that draws people closer to you so you can show them your glory and they can delve deeper into this partnership with that growing to more and more people. I thank you, Lord, that you give us an environment to talk about things like this. We're looking forward to what you're going to do. I pray you would help us be excited about celebrating your resurrection in a few weeks, the sorrow that precedes it, and put all that together, Lord, into this beautiful, eternal partnership. And so, lead us where we need to go, in Jesus' name, amen.